Hebrews chapter 1 says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. And of course, we don't use that term divers, but it just means that's the word we get, our word diverse. So God, who at various times, sundry times, different times, and in different or diverse manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. And therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them, who shall be the heirs of salvation? Now, the Lord is setting forth here in the book of Hebrews, and of course it's specifically addressed to the Jews, and pointing out the fact that God had in various manners spoken to them in times past. He spoke to Abraham when he called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. He spoke to them through Moses when he gave them the law. He spoke to them through David when he gave the Psalms. He spoke to them in many ways down through the years through the prophets. And he had ministered to them. Paul says over in the book of Romans, he said, What advantage then hath the Jew? And he said, Much in every way, for God hath committed unto them the oracles of God. That is, the prophets of God were sent to the nation of Israel, so that they are, of all people on the earth, insofar as a fleshly blessing is concerned, they have been, it has been given to them in throughout their history, because the Lord didn't send the Word of God through the prophets to the Hottentots or the Mau Maus or to any other tribe on the earth, but He gave it to the Jews. And this was a great blessing. It shows the purpose of God in sending His words to a specific people. And of course we know that as the Jews don't understand, but we see more clearly than they, because we have a greater revelation than they had, because that's what He says here, that we see that those who are the elect of God, which have always been the elect of God, were not those who necessarily came forth out of Jacob's loins and called the house of Israel after the flesh, but rather those who were chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. But in order to set forth to these Hebrews that is not a change that has taken place, but he's pointing out that there is a more clear and more plain setting forth of the truth of God, that this is the same truth the same God who set forth the truth in the beginning by giving it in various manners, in divers manners, by the prophets in times past. He said that's times past. That's over and done with. That used to be the way it was. And the Jews could say, well, the Lord gave us the prophets, and the fact is that He did. But He said the same God, not a different one. And God didn't change His mind. He said, but God did this in order to show this. And He says, God, who at sundry times, various times, and in different ways, spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now here's the problem that the Jews have, is that they can't get over living in the past. And they go about to establish their righteousness because they say, well, this is an ancient religion. I mean, look, before Christianity ever came along, we were here, we were established. Now, you could understand if you were raised in Judaism that you would have that mindset by nature, would you not? I would. I mean, don't we consider something that's old as being, well, that's better than something new. You know, well, that's been around for a long time. So it's just natural that the Jews would think that, well, hey, our religion's older than yours. Well, you come along, Johnny, come lately. But you see, the Scripture says God did this in times past, but He said now. You see, now there has been a clearer revelation set forth. God, who at sundry times, in divers manners, spake in time past unto the fathers, unto the Jews, by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Now, who's He talking to? He's talking to the Jews. So if a Jew comes along and says, well, God spoke to us by Isaiah, that's fact. He did speak to him by Isaiah in times past. But the Father has spoken to His people, whether they be Jew, Gentile, or whatever, in the present time through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that the message does not come through the prophets. Now, can we benefit from what we read in the prophets? Of course we can, because of this reason. The prophets prophesied. What did they prophesy of? The Lord Jesus. That's right. They prophesied of Christ who would come. And so what the writer of Hebrews here is saying is that all of those prophets spoke to us of this coming one, this one who would come. And He has come. And so God, who spoke to us in times past by the prophets, have now spoken to us by the Son. We're not waiting on prophets. Now you can go on TV and radio and whatnot, and you'll hear some guy saying, this is prophet so and so. I mean, you know. Well, he's telling a lie. Now, I'm not saying there are not people who prophesy in the present time, but there is one prophet to whom we are desirous of hearing, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord didn't speak to us through divers prophets in the present time. He's spoken to us through one. And any man coming claiming to be a prophet now that does not speak concerning Christ and Christ alone is not prophesying. He's doing something else. The Lord didn't call out a bunch of fortune tellers, but He called out men to declare this one who declares Himself, whom He says, we have received, hath in these last days, He has spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed the heir of all things. Now the Jews will tell you, and they will fight to the death, I'm talking about Jews in the flesh, that they are the heirs of a piece of land over in the Mideast over there. They say, this is our inheritance. Well, after the flesh, I wouldn't argue with them a bit in the world, because the Lord promised that unto Abraham, and whether those people that are over there nowadays claiming to be the Jews are indeed the Jews, I don't know. But I do know this, that's not the inheritance of the people of God. And all of this world's going to be burnt up, so it doesn't make any difference what kind of an inheritance there is. But the heir of all things is the one that I'm interested in being connected with. And that's what He's saying here. He's the heir of all things. You know, you can kill somebody over being the heir of a piece of property in this world, and what benefit is it to you? But the one who is the heir of all things, you see, He is the inheritor of that which belongs to His Father. He's the only rightful heir. Now, those that would overturn the gospel, what they want to do is they want to get His inheritance. But He's the inheritor of all things. And He is that one by whom, the Scripture says, He made the worlds. Now, we don't believe in three gods. We believe there's one God. And we believe, according to the revelation that we have of what the Scripture says, that the only way that any man can ever know who God is by knowing who Jesus Christ is. You cannot know God apart from knowing Jesus Christ, because He is God. Now, there's been many words written about what's called the Trinity. You won't find that term in the Scripture. You will find mentioned the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And indeed, there is the revelation of God as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But there is one God. And there's one method, means, and person through which that God has ever revealed Himself. And it is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, He in these last days has made that more manifest than ever before. And it is by Him that He made the worlds, that it is through Jesus Christ. He is that one. You see, no man hath seen God at any time. That's what Scripture says. It says He dwells in the light to which no man can approach. How can a man know Him? How can a man approach to Him? See, people just think, well, I get in trouble, I'll call on God. Well, how can you? Because He's inapproachable. A man just out here in the world, he can't just call on God anytime he gets ready to. Why? How can he? He can't approach to Him. There's one way that a man can approach unto God, and that is through the revelation that He's given of Himself in Jesus Christ. He is the one whom God has spoken through. And so if we would know God, we must know the Son. That's what He said to Philip. He said, Philip, have I been so long with you and you've not known me? He that hath seen me. Now think about this. Think about how clear this is. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. He said, I and the Father are one. He said, Philip, there's not, the Father's not sitting over there somewhere while I'm here. And you can see me, and then you go over there and see the Father. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Is that what the prophet told the Jews? His name would be called the Everlasting Father. He is God. Now, that's just as plain as the nose on your face. There's no way around that, dear brethren. Jesus Christ does not occupy some lesser place. Some have tried to make a hierarchy in the Godhead to say, well, here you got the Father, and then you got the Son, and then you got the Spirit. No. No, He's the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. He's revealed Himself to men as a man so that men might see who He is in the Son. He said, it's necessary for me to go away that I might send my Spirit. Now, is the Spirit some different one than the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it not the Spirit of Christ? So when He went away in the flesh, but He has not gone away in the sense that He has abandoned us. By whom He also made the world, who being the brightness of His glory. How could a man see the glory of God? No man, He told Moses, no man can see me and live. You can't see it. But what did He do? He says, I'm going to make my goodness pass before you. You see, the Lord has revealed His goodness in Jesus Christ. And He has manifested His mercy to us in Jesus Christ. That's who we see when Jesus Christ walked upon the earth. What did we see? We saw Him performing good deeds, doing good things, helping men, healing the sick, giving sight to the blind. Why? Because God would reveal His glory in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as a perfect man, as that one who walked among men, as that one who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. The express image of whose person? The express image of the person of God. That's exactly what He says here. Who being the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person. What is an image? It's the essence of what it is. You see, your image, you have an image, John. And we're looking at your image. Now, because I don't see your image doesn't mean you don't exist. Because you may be in Brantford. I can't see your image, but you're still who you are. But you see, I can see His image because He's there. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, He is the express image of the Father. I mean, you're never going to see the Father apart from seeing Christ. And when you see Christ, you've seen the Father. Because He is the express image and of His person. And upholding all things by the word of His power. You see, Jesus Christ didn't come into the world with a lesser power, but He came with the power of God. Why? Because He is God. And He came into the world upholding all things by the word of His power. Upholding all things, the world. Did He not demonstrate that when He came walking upon the sea? I mean, when He raised Lazarus from the dead, when He did all of the miracles that He performed, did He not demonstrate that He was the upholder of all things by the word of His power? I mean, was there anything that He said that did not come to pass? Was there anything that He sought to do that He failed at? Everything that He set out to do, He did. And then look at what He says. He said, now this one who is God, when He had by Himself, not in with anyone's assistance, but when he had by himself. That is, he did not need any other offering to purge the sin of his people but himself. And when he had by himself purged our sin. Now keep in mind again who he's writing to. Writing to the Jews. Now the Jews thought our sins are purged by all these offerings. He says here, he has purged our sins. I mean, that's really the message of the book of Hebrews, if you read through it, is to show that Jesus Christ is that great high priest who's entered in once into the holy place, and he has obtained the eternal redemption. He got it. He didn't make an attempt at it. He didn't do the best he could. He didn't lay out the groundwork and wait for men to come along and do something that would make it useful or work. But rather, when he had by himself purged our sins, he did it. He purged it. He took it away. Now, if something's taken away, it can't be there, can it? I mean, if you chop your finger off, you don't go and expect your finger to be there, do you? If Christ purged our sin, you don't expect that the sin would be there, would you? How could it be if he purged it? And so he purged our sin, and he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. So he did not cease to be God at any point in time, because he could not cease to be what he was, what he is. But he came into the world as that perfect Redeemer. And when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now, does the throne have three seats? No. The throne of heaven has one seat. And when the scripture speaks of him sitting at the right hand, it's not that he's in a secondary position. It's so that is the place of power. You see, the right hand is the place of power. He is the right hand man. He is that one who came to do the work of Almighty God. And when he had finished that work, he sat down. Why? Because there wasn't anything left to do. It's the same thing that we get in the picture in the study that Brother Al's doing. That God rested from his work. He saw it. He said, it's good. Just like I wanted it to be. And he sat down and that was it. He didn't rest because he was tired. Jesus Christ didn't sit out on the throne because he was tired. And said, man, I'm glad that's over with. No. He purposed to do it, and he accomplished it. And when he had accomplished it, there wasn't anything left to do, and so he sat down because the work was done. And he sat down right at the same place where he was when he came. Now, you see, the amazing thing is that he did come. Is it not? I mean, think about that. Insofar as men are concerned, the Lord was under no obligation to do any of this, but he ordered all of these things to occur because it pleased him. And he would manifest the glory of his grace and demonstrate his goodness. See, the world exists that God might demonstrate his goodness, because he would demonstrate his glory. And he said to Moses, Moses, you can't see my face, but he said, what I'm going to do is, he says, I'm going to proclaim my goodness before you. He says, I'm going to declare it, and I'm going to manifest it to you. And so it is that in Jesus Christ we see that. And then it says something here that's interesting. It says, being made so much better than the angels. Now, some have taken that. In fact, I think the Jehovah's Witnesses do take this particular phrase and they say, see there, Jesus Christ was made. Now, it doesn't say here he was created, but it's pointing out the fact that by reason of the evidence that's set before us as to who Jesus Christ was, he was made greater than the angels. We see him in this fashion that he is made greater than the angels. Not that he was created in some fashion and then he became greater than the angels. No, he is greater than the angels. And he's shown that to us. See, the only place that the Lord Jesus Christ is made the Savior is in our minds, is it not? He is the Savior. Now, he is made the Savior in our mind because we see him as that. And so, in this understanding, we see he's made better than the angels. Not that he's created, but that he is better than the angels. He's made better than the angels. As he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now, the Scripture has some to say about angels. Some people get all hung up and caught up about angels, but it is important that we understand that the angels do occupy a place of great importance in the overall realm of the kingdom of God. They are high angelic, they're high creatures. They're creatures that have greater spiritual power than we have, in the sense of that they were created before we were. And they are those who are in the presence of God. They are those whom the various prophets have seen. They're surrounding the throne of God. Now, we don't know a whole lot about the angels, but we do know, according to the testimony of Stephen, and I won't go there to read it, but if you'll read what Stephen said concerning the giving of the law, and we have the reference to it here in the book of Hebrews, and also, I think, in the book of James. But it speaks about the fact that the law was ordained by angels. That is, the Lord brought it to Moses through the angels. If you read, especially when you read Stephen's testimony before he was stoned, that this was the means whereby the Lord used them. Now, the Lord has used angels down through the ages. He continues to use angels. The angels were sent as ministering spirits to the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was in the garden, said the angels ministered to him because he was in a state of great weakness. Now, brethren, that's just when I read that, I cannot comprehend it. I don't know. I don't understand it. I can't see it. But yet I know and I understand that it's telling us that of the fact that Jesus Christ was in all points tempted like as we are, he was brought into the same place as we are. He has experienced firsthand that which we have experienced. But he's made much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now, as great as the angels are, as great as they are, he hath obtained a more excellent name than they. Now, they have a great name, and they have great power. You remember when Gehazi was fearing about that Ben-Hadad's armies were going to come out there and destroy him, and he was all fearful. And Elijah, he was just twiddling his thumbs. He wasn't worried at all. And he said, "Lord, show Gehazi, show thy servant what I see." And Gehazi's eyes were open and said, "The hills all around him was covered with the angels on with flaming swords." You see, we don't see the realm in which the angels operate. We can't see it. But the Lord uses them, and they have a great place. But what he's saying here is there's no comparison between the Lord Jesus Christ and angels. Now, some of the Jews, they kind of thought that Christ was somewhat of a maybe an angelic. There's been theories set forth that he was an angel sent from God. Some of these people that write these flying saucer books and stuff like that, that's kind of like that's their view, kind of like that the Lord Jesus Christ was like this great angel that came down there. Brethren, the Lord Jesus Christ is not an angel. He made the angels. He's obtained a more excellent name than they. He is that one who is the inheritor of all things. And he is that one who occupies the throne of glory. He's the one before whom the angels bow down and the angels get their orders. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? Did he pick out one of the angels? No. You see, he is the only begotten Son of God. He is the inheritor. He didn't have to come along later to get it. He did not ordain an angel. But he said, Thou art my Son. And he said, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he said, and let all the angels of God worship him. And remember, isn't that a true thing? Because the angels were the ones that brought the message to the shepherds, were they not? And suddenly the heavens were filled with a multitude of the heavenly host. And they said, this day is born unto you a Savior. Peace. Peace and good tidings. Unto the earth. You see, the glory of God, the goodness of God is revealed to you this day. Go and see this one who's born this day. Oh no, the angels heralded his birth, but he hath obtained a more excellent name than they. And when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he brought him into the world. He came into the world, the first begotten. He said, let all the angels of God worship him. Now, brethren, if the angels of God, which there are no higher creatures than, if the angels of God are commanded to worship him, how much more so those of us who are of the dust of the earth, who have no standing. You see, the angels have a standing, do they not? They have a standing as those created powerful beings that surround the throne of God, that move at the very command of God. And we are those who've disobeyed God and disregarded His way, who've willingly sinned and ignorantly sinned, and gone contrary to his way. If he says to the angels who have a place of standing and power, worship him, how much more so would it be that the dust of the earth should raise up its voices in praise to him who's worthy of all praise, the Savior of sinners, the one who has demonstrated his goodness unto men in coming into the world for the express purpose of purging our sin. That's a glorious thing. I mean, where is the place that a man would find a greater foundation upon which to base worship than that he is that one who's worthy, having obtained a more excellent name? May the Lord give us grace to worship him in spirit and truth, because that's the only way that he can be worshipped.